Turn with me, if you will, to back to the book of Proverbs. We'll be looking at chapter 3, verses 21 through 35 this morning. Proverbs 3, verses 21 through 35. Just so we're clear, it's been a couple of weeks. We had Palm Sunday and we had Easter that in the midst of this, but just to remember, this is an ongoing conversation between Solomon and his son, probably Rehoboam, but it's also an ongoing conversation between us and our Heavenly Father. And we need to remember his basic premise. Everything he writes under the inspiration of the Spirit in this particular book centers around verse 7 of chapter 1. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom. Again, as sons and daughters of God, we must remember this contrast. Since every day we're called upon to make decisions, little decisions and big decisions, all of which are meant to glorify God. Remembering this also gives definition to all who are his own. Those who fear the Lord, that is, believers, in contrast to fools who despise God's wisdom. Besides this, being reminded of our identity in Christ and our purpose, we glorify the Lord above all, as we have seen the picture of wisdom and its blessing that should draw us more and more. I mean, think about what's been painted so far in these first three chapters of Proverbs. This is the kind of thing that back in the day when people watch network TV and the commercials would come on and they would try to make sure they made those commercials so attractive, and the whole purpose of that was for us to buy product. And if it was a good enough commercial, lots of people went out to buy it. Or if the spokesperson was one of those people you just automatically connected with. Or now, I guess, with computers, it's those pop-up commercials that come up on your computer. If it's done well enough, you don't rush out to buy it. You call up or you order online. But you want to do that. And that's the kind of thing, that's the kind of picture that Solomon or the Spirit has given us through Solomon to get us to see this is stuff that we need. This is stuff that our families need. This is what we need on a daily basis. This defines us and it defines our purpose as well. Especially as we travel through worldliness, we need to see God's righteousness in action. We need to experience God's promises, his blessings that ensure that we understand what he's telling us so that our actions emulate what he has said that we need to do to glorify him as sons and daughters of the King. So today, Solomon seeks to help his son and us to sit up and pay attention to God's wisdom alone. So read with me chapter 3, verses 21 through 35. My son, do not lose sight of these. Keep sound wisdom and discretion, that they may be life for your soul and adornment for your neck. Then you will walk on your way securely, and your foot will not stumble. If you lie down, you will not be afraid. When you lie down, your sleep will be sweet. Do not be afraid of sudden terror or in the ruin of the wicked when it comes. For the Lord will be your confidence and will keep your foot from being caught. Do not withhold good from those to whom it is due when it is in your power to do it. Do not say to your neighbor, go and come again. Tomorrow I will give it when you have it with you now. Do not plan evil against your neighbor who dwells trustingly beside you. Do not contend with a man for no reason when he has done you no harm. Do not envy a man of violence and do not choose any of his ways. For the devious person is an abomination to the Lord, but the upright are in his confidence. The Lord's curse is on the house of the wicked, but he blesses the dwelling of the righteous. Toward the scorners, he is scornful, but to the humble he gives favor. The wise will inherit honor, but fools get disgrace. Almighty God, once again, you promise a blessing that comes with the reading, the hearing of your word. And we pray, Father, that blessing would come upon us, that we might be the light that we might glorify your name wherever you place us. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, how many times have you heard the phrase, listen up, or pay attention, from your parents, from coaches, from teachers, from employers, from one another? And then think about how many times you've said it to other people yourself, especially if you have children. It just seems like a never-ending statement, to be sure. Now, we and others don't always say it well enough to draw people in, to think that somehow we have their best in mind. But God has been calling on us to pay attention. And with his consistency, his urgency, his steadfast love, all continues to drive us to continue to listen. And if we need a reason to listen, we just had Good Friday and Easter. If we need a reason to listen to him, we need to remember he went to the cross for us and died for us and rose again for us and sits at the right hand of the God the Father interceding for us. What more reason do we need? But he continues, because of his steadfast love, to remind us to give attention to his wisdom, as he does here in verses 21 and 22. And then he tells us the guarantees of security and confidence that comes along with paying attention and acting accordingly to his wisdom. And lastly, when we pay attention to God's wisdom, we will see many different things that we will learn for our life ahead. Life lessons, if you will, in verses 27 through 35. Because of God's great love for us, he continues to remind us to pay attention to his wisdom. Verses 21 and 22. My son, do not lose sight of these. Keep sound wisdom and discretion, and they will be life for your soul and adornment for your neck. Now, God has been doing this from the very beginning through Solomon, engaging us, trying to make clear in many different ways that we need to pay attention to what he's telling us, which also means to implement what we are told for his glory, for the edification of his church, and for our own personal growth. In paying attention, we are reminded of our purpose and our identity in Christ. When settling the question of personal identity, which is a huge question in today's culture, the big question is not, who am I or what am I? The big question is, whose am I? Who do I belong to? Whose am I? That's the question, especially for Christians. And as a Christian, we are in Christ. Christ went to the cross to redeem all of his own. And in so doing, our identity is wrapped in him. Always and forever, to live, to breathe, to act as he does. In fact, he put it this way, a new commandment I give to you, to love one another. Just as I have loved you, you are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. Now, back in our text, that love continues to resonate. Solomon once again begins with these two words, my son. Expecting that we will pay attention because of the love that those two words speak of. Expecting that we will listen and implement what he's teaching. He says, my son, do not lose sight of these. Do not lose sight of the teachings and commandments. Just like he said back in chapter 2, my son, do not forget my teachings, but let your heart keep my commandments. In other words, don't choose to reject these. Don't set them aside. Don't turn away from them in any way, shape, or form. In fact, he goes so far as to tell us here in the text to wear them, to let them adorn our necks so that people can see them and see that they're part of our pedigree and recognize that we're different. We've been set apart, as we saw in Sunday school. We're priests of God. We've been set apart for His glory, for His honor, and for the good of each other. Everyone will know that we believe in the Lord. Everyone will see that you're different, and it's okay. Because one of the benefits is that you know right and wrong immediately. To keep sound wisdom and discretion speaks of a surrendered heart bent on God's will. So, my son, give attention to God's wisdom. And if you're still asking the question why, that's what the next section is all about. When we pay attention, God guarantees security and confidence. Verses 23 through 26. After you've adorned yourself with the teachings and commandments, then you will walk on your way securely, and your foot will not stumble. If you lie down, you will not be afraid. When you lie down, your sleep will be sweet. Do not be afraid of sudden terror or of the ruin of the wicked when it comes. For the Lord will be your confidence and will keep your foot from being caught. Now, security, just so we're clear, does not necessarily mean the same thing as safety from harm. Certainly, security speaks to the assurance that we have of faith, the assurance of we have of eternal life, the assurance that we have of God's presence with us all the time. That security enables us to know that there's ultimately a future hope. Now, this first phrase that says, then you will walk on your way securely, does not even suppose that the paths we walk will always be smooth or easy ones. In fact, the rest of the Bible makes abundantly clear that we will walk in tribulation in this life. Over and over again, whether it's Jesus or whether it's Paul, tribulation, persecution, oppression, suffering, hardship. These are the things that will define the Christian walk more often than not, so that we are molded for God's glory, for the good of the people around us, and for our own sanctification. The Hebrew here actually could be read this way. Even on uneven ground, we will walk securely. And why is that? Because Christ is with us, and with Him we are secure. And then he goes on to say, for the Lord will be and is our confidence. And it is in this confidence that we can find rest. Whether it's that actual elusive, restful night's sleep, which most of us have issues with, or whether it's just the mere fact that we can rest assured of our salvation. The confidence in the Lord is displayed in us not getting anxious over every calamity that strikes. And in this culture, it seems like every other day there is a calamity. But it's about not being overly anxious about everything that happens. For He has told us that He has us, and that nothing that happens is outside of His expressed will. In fact, He's even told us what to expect so we won't be surprised. So we won't be anxious, and yet we are, because we forget to follow the simple command. My son, pay attention. Do as I prescribe, and these fears will not overwhelm you. They won't take away the fear, but they won't overwhelm you. For as Jesus said, I have overcome the world. I have overcome the world. Think about it this way. He has taken everything that the world and Satan threw at Him, and He conquered. We don't get anywhere near what He took. And we complain, not conquer. We're anxious. We fear. But He took everything on our behalf. How many times does Jesus speak to us about the uselessness and destructiveness of our own anxiety? How many times does Paul speak about that, or Peter? Rather than pursuing being anxious, as we seem prone to do in this society. He instead commands, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. It all sounds like pie in the sky when you're in the midst of suffering. But would you say that if the doctor said, take this medicine and you'll live? Would you think that would be pie in the sky, or would you take the medicine? I think you'd take the medicine. That is, if you trust your doctor, I guess. But that's the same thing as what God is telling us here. Listen up. Pay attention. These things will enable you to overcome. These things will enable us to endure the struggles of this harsh life. And we will be victorious in this life and the next. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Placing our attention on God and his wisdom enables us to be secure, confident, assured in him, not in ourselves. That's never a possibility. With this being true, why do we continue to seek after the offerings of this world, which are only fleeting? Because this world will come to an end. God's wisdom is eternal. Do we really understand our sin? Do we really understand our need for God's wisdom? And Solomon's trying to impress that upon his son. And God is trying to impress that on his sons and daughters to us. His wisdom, which is given freely to his children. There's nothing more secure than living in his wisdom. He's making that clear. And we got, 28 more chapters to remind us of that. Just in this one book alone. Lessons that we will learn. And that's what we're coming to now in verses 27 through 35. Do not withhold good from those to whom it's due when it is in your power to do it. Do not say to your neighbor, come and go and come again. Tomorrow I'll give it when you have it with you now. Do not plan evil against your neighbor who dwells trustingly beside you. Do not contend with a man for no reason when he has done you no harm. Do not envy a man of violence and do not choose any of his ways. For the devious person is an abomination to the Lord. But the upright are in his confidence. The Lord's curse is on the house of the wicked, but he blesses the dwelling of the righteous. Toward the scorners, he is scornful, but to the humble, he gives favor. The wise will inherit honor, but fools get, or the Hebrew word there, knows, disgrace. Now here is a list before us of specific practical examples, life lessons that wisdom teaches to us. And of course, this list of life lessons actually begins back up in verse 25. Do not be afraid of sudden terror or of the ruin of the wicked when it comes. For the Lord will be your confidence and will keep your foot from being caught. Security, confidence in God's wisdom keeps us from making fools of ourselves. Because our job is not to present us. Our job is to present the Lord, our Lord. People are to see him through us. We're not to be make fools of ourselves by overreacting when we're caught off guard. The scriptures say, first of all, we're not supposed to be caught off guard. That's why he spends so much time reminding us to pay attention, to listen, telling us what we can expect to occur, which is what's happening in our day and age. Not to be caught off guard. Whether you're on the front lines of a ministry or you're in the back. In fact, when we're in the back, we kind of let our guards down, don't we? And then's when we're attacked the most and we're surprised because we let our guard down thinking we were safe. We forget we're in a war zone every day of our lives, whether it's a war zone, the enemy's within us, the enemies in the world, or the enemy Satan, always seeking to undermine and trip us up and to cause us to stumble. We forget that. So he says, listen up, pay attention, and the Lord will keep your foot from being caught. he moves on with the lessons that we see here in our text as well. He goes on to say, do not withhold good from those to whom it is due when it's in your power to do it. Do not say to your neighbor, go and come again tomorrow. I will give it when you have it with you today. You know, one of the things that Proverbs is really big on is integrity. Integrity, keeping your word, speaking the truth, not your truth, but the truth. Character, all of that, that trustworthiness is central to what this book is about. And that's what these two life lessons, or this one, if you will, they seem to go together. Unfortunate, there's a break there in your Bibles. Speak of integrity, treating people fairly, or as he told us earlier, to treat people with equity, that is, doing the right thing based in God's standard. That's what that word means. And so it's important for us as God's children in Christ to live accordingly, and to live accordingly to whom it is due in this sense, which is all who are made in the image of God, first and foremost. But it is interesting that he says, but when it's in your power to do it. Now, what does that mean? Well, this is done in the context of a father speaking to his son. Well, part of that power is knowing what's right and what's wrong, you've been taught. Also, the power of the Spirit within us that enables us to know what's right and wrong. Also, the leadership surrounding us. For the son, it's his father. For the church, it's the elders. These are the ones we go to determine whether it's in our power to judge someone, to seek justice for someone, to even minister to someone. We seek those areas that God has placed in our presence to enable us to grow and to make the decisions that he calls for us to make. But he also says to us in the same text to do what needs to be done now. Don't wait. Do it if it's in your power to do. As soon as you know, as soon as it's been confirmed, do that now. And what's been confirmed? Lots of things have already been confirmed in Scripture, like telling the truth. All of us are required to do that. Loving one another the way Christ loved us. Forgiving one another the way Christ continues to forgive us. Serving one another. Living as God prescribes in all situations. Not acting to fool. Not despising his discipline. Giving our attention to God and his wisdom. Living accordingly, even if it puts us at odds with our brothers and sisters in the church. And also, verses 28 through 31 speak to our particular motive as well. There's a word missing. There's a word implied. Do not premeditatively say to your neighbor, go and come again when you have it with you. You already know you have it, but you're saying to them, you've already thought this plan out. Don't premeditatively speak to them that way. Do not premeditatively plan evil against your neighbor. Do not premeditatively contend. Do not set out to be argumentative. Do not set out to be belligerent, to be unkind, to be unmerciful for no reason. Even if you think you have reason, we never have reason to destroy the dignity of someone else. Conversations can be had differently. And he goes on to say, do not consider the lifestyle of the evil person. Do not consider them. Do not envy the man of violence. Do not choose any of his ways. For the evil person, the devious person, is an abomination to the Lord. And we are to treat them as such. We are to be people of integrity, people who are trustworthy in everything that we say and do, so that our neighbors, so that our church and family can trust us to come to us and expect to hear the right thing from the Lord to them. They need to be comfortable with us as well. So we love one another. We humble ourselves before one another. We serve one another. That's all part of the integrity that he speaks of here, so that our brothers and sisters can be confident with our motives and our actions. And so we won't end up like those in verses 33 through 35. The Lord's curse is on the house of the wicked, but he blesses the dwelling of the righteous. Toward the scorners he is scornful, but to the humble he gives favor. The wise will inherit honor, but fools get disgrace. And if we hang around with fools, if we hang around with the evildoers, we will receive some of the curse as well. The contrast here is between those who fear the Lord, that is, believers who actually pay attention to him and his wisdom, and the fool. He said about the fool, "Do not be afraid of sudden terror or when ruin comes upon the wicked." When, not if, but when it comes. Then he doubles down and says, "The Lord's curse is on the house of the wicked. Towards the scorners, he's scornful. Towards the scorners, fools know only grace, disgrace in their separation from God and eternity." And he contrasts that with the believer who he says, the upright are in his confidence. Think about that statement for a minute. The upright are in the confidence of God. That's us. He says he blesses the dwelling of the righteous. To the humble he gives favor. To the wise they inherit honor. All who are in Christ have been humbled, or should have been humbled, in that Christ secured salvation for us at a tremendous cost to himself. Think about what we've just seen in verses 33 through 34. Jesus took on himself the curse due us. Jesus was scorned by the Father when we deserved to be scorned by the Father. He took on the disgrace of the cross for the joy of our salvation set before him. The innocent one willingly went to the criminal's cross for us, that we who are his could live a life giving attention to his wisdom. Amen. Father, we do pray and give thanks for your word. Pray, Lord, that that word is what will continue to guide and direct us as we seek to glorify your name in all that we do, as we seek to love and edify one another, and as we seek to grow through the sanctification that you bring into our lives. We thank you, Father, for enabling us to pay attention to you at this time, and pray that it will make a difference as we leave these walls. In Jesus' name, amen.